As we continue our sermon series this morning on spiritual parenting, let me invite you to take your copy of God's Word and find Ephesians chapter 4, rather Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. I want to draw your attention to a passage that I've preached many times before on this subject, but it has so much application to our subject today that I wanted to revisit it. Ephesians chapter 6. It's Father's Day. And many of you have gone up to me or walked up to me and graciously wished me a happy Father's Day. I extend that to every father in the room. It's a bit ironic, isn't it, guys, that the Lord allowed us to be fathers. To be honest with you, I thank Laurel this morning. The line was not long of women who wanted me to procreate. And so I'm grateful for the opportunity to be a dad. And I'm grateful for the opportunity to be involved in my children's lives. And I told you a few weeks ago when we began this series that while this series is specifically about parenting, the act of parenting is not just reserved to parents. Whether you're a grandparent, an aunt, an uncle, a coach, a teacher, a mentor, I promise you that if you'll open your life up, there'll be children who you can impact. And so don't tune me out this morning if you consider yourself a non-parent. Perhaps you haven't married and had children yet. Maybe you consider yourself a parent who has been a parent. You're a grandparent or a great-grandparent. The truth is, our children's wing this morning is full of children who not only need spiritual parenting from their parents, they need spiritual parenting from every Christ follower in their life. We began this journey a few weeks ago because I told you that good people can do some bad parenting. People will go to great lengths to do anything for their children and still get it wrong. I recognize there are situations where parents do unthinkable things, the things we read about in the headlines, but that's not my audience this morning. Whether you're joining us online or you're listening to this by way of a podcast or you're here with us live, the vast majority of people who tune into a Christian sermon from a Christian pastor at a Christian church love their children. And to be honest with you, we don't have a monopoly on that. Most people, regardless of their faith or spirituality, have a love for their children. But just loving your children, just adoring your children, just working hard to provide for your children is not in and of itself spiritual parenting. This is why we set out to really think about what that looks like. And so we have to define what are children. The Bible breaks children down into three categories or three ways in which they're described. They are a gift from God. We value them. We love them. They bring so much joy to our lives. They are capable of glorifying God. We don't see our children as future glorifiers of God. They can glorify God now in their life. And they are our future spiritual heritage. We believe so passionately here at Church of the Mill in missions, and we want to engage people with the gospel, and we will always do that. We believe it's what helps us maintain vitality and health. But our greatest mission field is in our home. Our greatest mission field is the next generation of people we are raising in homes that honor and love the Lord Jesus. With those being children, what is parenting? Well, the Bible's not silent about this. If you were to just systematize all of the verses in the Bible that speak to parenting, you'd get a list similar to this. We are to love them and train them and instruct them and tell them of God's judgments and tell them of God's miraculous works. In addition to that, we're to command them to obey God and bless them and have compassion on them. We're to provide for our children. We're also to rule them and correct them, and we're not to provoke them. We'll deal with that in just a moment. And you know what else? That list isn't controversial. I didn't say anything that you would disagree with. Our problem is not a lack of knowledge. To be honest with you, if you're fairly familiar with the Bible and you have a search engine, a Google, that you can type into, you can absolutely come up with this list. We know what the Bible says about parenting. But knowing what the Bible says and doing it are two different things. This is why we've begun to define what spiritual parenting is. It's not just moral parenting. It's not just church attendance parenting. It's not just Christian values parenting. Spiritual parenting recognizes that a mom and a dad or a parental figure who loves Christ is to put their child in a position to develop a spiritual life connected with God. It's a rather wordy definition, but I've been giving it to you every week, and I'm going to give it to you this morning. Spiritual parenting views children as a gift from God, straight out of the scripture, given to us to love and encourage, discipline, and train up in the gospel so as to help develop their conscious need for Christ and form the ability to trust, to know, and to follow Him, thereby leveraging their lives for His glory and the spread of His gospel. Do you see how much more ambitious that is than just saying, I want to raise good Christian kids that do right and grow up and are gainfully employed and pay their bills and take care of me and mama? There's nothing wrong with us wanting our children to have Christian values. There's certainly nothing wrong with us teaching our children Christian behavior. There's nothing wrong with us instilling morals. But if we don't connect that to a spiritual connection to God through Christ, then some of our kids are just going to come out naturally good kids and know how to behave, and then there's the other ones. When we put our children in a position to grow spiritually, it requires spiritual parenting. And so we started this journey a few weeks ago, and I told you that first we had to make the choice of spiritual parenting. What is the choice? The choice is whose children are you raising? And then the gospel of spiritual parenting last week, the discipline of spiritual parenting this week, next week, the task of spiritual parenting, and then the last week of this month, the legacy of spiritual parenting. What is the choice? The choice is you have to determine, are these your children that God gave you, or are they His children that God has entrusted to you? Because if they're God's children and their spiritual life matters, then it changes the scorecard. What happens is their spiritual development supersedes academics, athletics, arts, or anything else that gets our parental attention. Do I want my child to do the best they can in school? Sure. Do I want them to be competitive if they're in athletics? Of course. Do I want them to express their gifts and abilities if they can sing or if they're gifted in some way of expressiveness? Yes. But I would a whole lot rather make sure they know God and they love Him, and then glorify Him through those various means. This means that spiritual conversations are essential. Not just, little Bobby's paying attention in church more, let's take him to the pastor to talk about baptism. Not just, well, little Susie's asking questions about Jesus, let me make an appointment with the pastor. Those are good things, and our pastors love to meet with children. But they need to be having spiritual conversations with you. In addition to that, spiritual consciousness is integrated into everyday life and spiritual health is modeled. And last week we talked about the gospel of spiritual parenting. What's the gospel of spiritual parenting? Here's the gospel truth of spiritual parenting. This can be liberating if you'll let it. The gospel truth of spiritual parenting is that your relationship with God is the most important part of your parenting. Your relationship with God is the most important part of your parenting. So what that means is that I don't have to have all the answers in the moment. I have to be walking with the Lord and allowing the Lord to grow me, and in my growth and in my connection with God and the power of His Spirit in my life, then in the moment He will give me what I need to be the father in my case or the father or mother in your case that you need to be. And then we come to spiritual discipline. This is probably not profound. Our children are not perfect. I know you may think they're perfect, but they're not. If you think children are perfect, you don't have any. And because of that, we know that part of parenting is disciplining our children. I wish there was a discipline hack, like something I could just give you that would just solve all of your discipline problems. I have not found one that's legal. So since we cannot tape them to the door or lock them in a barrel or put them away, we have to deal with them. And what we find is that children are no different than us. Now, we know the Bible is filled with commands of discipline. Two of the most famous ones are found in the book of Proverbs. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 13, verse 24, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. A little bit later, the proverbial writer says it this way, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Now, if we just take verses like that and we rip them right out of their context and we say, well, this is the Bible's definition of parental discipline. We just follow our children around, and the moment that they do something wrong, we come down hard on them. We come down hard and fast and firm. If that is our theology of discipline, we ignore a lot of what the Bible has to say. Now, don't get me wrong. Part of disciplining children is correcting bad behavior. But discipline is far more than just reacting to poor behavior. For example, many parent in this room has made monthly payments to an orthodontist lake house. And the reason you've done that is not because you're angry at your child, it's because their grill's messed up. Their teeth are crooked. And so if you have the means and the ability or just the credit rating, you put braces on your child's teeth and the braces discipline the teeth to grow correctly, to straighten them. We do the same thing if a child has an orthopedic problem. There are braces that they can wear to correct growth. These are not punishment. They are disciplines. Well, when you think about discipline, you have to separate it from just the moment of punishment and see it more fully. And we could go a lot of different places, but this morning I chose a very brief passage because I want to really drive home some practical insight from it. Ephesians chapter 6 is Paul's effort to show the believers in Ephesus that following Jesus is not just for Sundays, but that knowing Christ means we integrate the gospel into every relationship. Of course, Ephesians is the famous passage that speaks to marriage and how husbands should love their wives as Christ loved the church, and wives should submit and love their husbands. It's a passage that speaks about the relationship between employee and employer. It's a passage that speaks about relationships between brothers and sisters in Christ. And one of course, the core relationships in human beings' lives is the relationship of child to parent. This will not be a foreign passage to you. It's very familiar. It's in Ephesians chapter 6, and I'm going to read aloud verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, and that's all. Look what Paul has to say. Read along with me quietly as I read aloud. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. Notice that's in quotation marks. This is the first command with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Four verses, so much here. It actually doesn't begin with parenting. It doesn't begin with those bringing up kids. It begins with those growing up. I know there are little ears here in the room. Some of you are under the authority of your parents. Mom and Dad, I think it's good to bring your children to big church as soon as they're developmentally able to sit through the service. And if they can sit in school all day, they can sit in church. Bring them. Open your Bible. Make them pay attention. Some of the most beautiful notes I ever receive from my sermons are from 8 and 9 year old little girls whose notes look better than the pastor's notes did before I got in the pulpit. It's amazing what children can pick up. For those of you who are children this morning, still growing up, this is what God says to you. He says that you are to obey your parents. But he doesn't just say obey your parents. He gives you the why. Obedience first is commanded by God. That's what verse 1 says. Children, obey your parents. But notice the second phrase, in the Lord. It's not just blind obedience because they're your mom or dad. It's because obeying your parents honors God in a household of faith. One of the things that all of us have to learn in our relationship to our Heavenly Father is that He is good, His grace is rich, His forgiveness is unending, His patience is long-suffering, He is quick to forgive and slow to anger, but He is in charge. He's our Father. We submit and obey to Him. We don't negotiate. We don't rule. In fact, one of the wonderful parts of becoming a mature Christian is giving up control. This is why the longer you walk with the Lord and the deeper you are in your faith, the less anxiousness, the less worry, the more joy you have. It's not because you're unaware of life's difficulties and struggles and distractions and temptations. It's because you know your daddy's got it. He's in charge. And so you submit to Him. Well, for those of you being raised, you begin to learn to do this by submitting to the will and the direction of your mom and your dad. But obedience is not just commanded by God, it's commended by God. Look what verse 2 says. Honor your father and your mother. Notice the quotation marks. He's quoting the sixth commandment. The sixth commandment is found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. I put it on the screen for you. Honor your father and your mother. Notice, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. This is one of those great misunderstandings of Scripture. Often people read this and say, well, if you want to live to be really old, you better obey your mom and dad. Well, that's a bad use of Scripture because, number one, I've known some precious young adults taken by a car accident, taken by cancer. I've known some beautiful children who never made adulthood. So if you press that, are we to assume that if a child or a young person dies, they died because they were disobedient to their parents? Of course not. You have to remember, in the context, Paul is quoting from the Old Testament. The Old Testament was given the Ten Commandments from Moses to the covenant people because God knew something. If a generation rose up from Egypt that followed the Lord God and obeyed His statutes, they would be blessed. And the blessings would be unlocked in the next generation if the next generation followed the first one. In other words, if you have someone in your life who loves the Lord, who follows Him, who obeys Him, and who honors them, you have seen God's blessing be poured out in their life. If you want access to that blessing, then you honor the Lord. You obey the Lord. Oftentimes, it is something that protects your life, that makes your life longer and more satisfying if the Lord is first. What God is trying to do, both in Exodus and in the book of Ephesians, is saying, if you want to be blessed by God, bless your parents by obeying them. Now, I would never encourage a young person, especially high school, college age, who's beginning to follow the Lord passionately, to obey their parents if their parents commanded them to do something that disobeys God. God's authority trumps parental authority. But in the case of a young person, in the case of a person who is still a child, an adolescent, a teenager, whether or not you agree with your parents' parental limitations, you don't just obey them in order to not get in trouble or to keep your freedoms. You obey them as a way in which to give testimony to your friends that you honor the Lord in your life. You look different, and God will bless and commend that. And all you got to do is talk to an adult that's straight. All you got to do is talk to somebody that wasted years of their life. All you have to do is find somebody that saw their teen years or their 20s be lost to sin and rebellion. And if you talk to them long enough, if you drink enough coffee with them, they will say to you, you know, my mom tried to tell me. I had a praying grandmother that stayed in my face. I had a father that warned me, and I wish I had paid attention to what they said. That proves the Scripture to be true. Obedience is commanded by God, it's commended by God, and it's connected to God. Notice what Ephesians 4, verse 3 says, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Now, what are we talking about here? We talking about where you live? No, we want our children to leave where we live, right? Right? We want them to leave where we live, right? Well, we can deal with failures to launch. I'm totally okay with the kids struggling to sort of figure out where they're going to land in life. But they can't come back home. You can land somewhere else till you figure out where you're going to go. We understand that. We want them to move away. This is the great joy of parenting. As hard as it is, there is a timeline where we hope they move away at some point. All joking aside, that's not what this is talking about. It's not talking about their zip code, their area code, where they live. This is talking about their relationship to God's covenant promise back in the Old Testament. Basically, God says to children, if you obey your parents, you have a higher likelihood of honoring their God. If you honor their God, you will experience the blessings I have promised to the generations of faithfulness. I have to say to my children as they age, you don't have to follow the Lord the way your mother and I do once you're an adult. You don't have to believe the same things we do. You don't have to experience the same things we do. You don't have to manage your money the way we do. You don't have to obey and honor the Lord the way we attempt to. You don't have to guide your life by the morals and values that we do. I can't make you do that. But I can tell you as a great advertisement, if you want the blessings your mother and I have, if you want the grace and the love and the joy and the happiness and the deep relationships and friendships and the forgiveness and the purpose and the identity, if you want all that, it's connected not to us, we're not spectacular, it's connected to our Savior. Mom and Dad, when we think about parenting, we have to connect the dots for them. We have to help them to see that they're not just fortunate because we may have been successful in our line of work. They're not just fortunate because we live in a free country where they can express their faith. We're not just fortunate because they have loving parents or grandparents, step-parents, aunts and uncles. We are fortunate and blessed because our God is good. And we have to connect the dots for them. But then Paul switches to our primary verse. Just one verse, a quick word to those bringing up. Now, Dad, obviously today is a sermon on spiritual discipline. But it's interesting to me that Paul chose to address fathers. Mom, you're not left out. The truth is this passage is applicable to parenting no matter your gender. But Paul knew that if the father in the home got it right, that the family would follow. Paul also knew that the people most vulnerable to get discipline wrong are the dads. We are the most vulnerable to get it wrong. We are either susceptible to being too firm, too harsh, too impatient, or too soft, too neglectful, too MIA, missing in action. And so Paul addresses fathers, which I think is quite appropriate on Father's Day. Look what he says, one quick sentence. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It couldn't outline any easier. It's a don't and a do. First he says, fathers, don't work them up. Don't provoke them. The word provoke means to embitter, anger, frustrate your children. You can discipline the wrong way. I see it all the time. You want to see poor discipline? Just go spend some time in Walmart, Target. Go walk the aisles and you'll see poor discipline and good discipline. Poor discipline creates more anger and more frustration over the long haul in the life of the child. I read a book in college called Point Men by a guy named Steve Farrar, and I'll never forget his chapter on this subject when he's talking to fathers. And he lists some common ways that children are provoked, they're embittered, they're caused to feel harshness over protection. Helicopter parenting hurts children. Over protection. Favoritism. If you have more than one child and gravitating toward one just because they may be easier to get along with. They may have a personality more similar or different than yours, and you click with them. Constant criticism. Criticizing your child at every turn is not being a good parent. You say, well, I'm going to be hard on them because life's going to be harder. Well, the truth is, be firm, have high expectations. We'll get to that in a moment. But if all you are is a source of criticism, they will stop seeing you as their lead encourager, forgetting your child is a unique individual. Man, doesn't the Lord send them all out different? You can look at two of your children and go, are both of these mine? How does this work? Our wives know that both of them are hers, but I'm thinking, man, these are so different. Neglect. You know what I think Satan's greatest tool to disrupt spiritual families in our culture? It's not persecution, it's busyness. Because we can, we fill our calendar with so much stuff in order to get a moment captured on Insta that looks like we're the perfect family, and we've run so hard and we're so road weary, we have no time to set and soak and saturate each other's lives. And then, of course, in extreme examples, bitter words or physical abuse, these things create provocation. They embitter a child. Don't do these things. But then he says, do bring them up. Look at the second part of the verse. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up. Now this word, bring them up, it means just that. Nourish them and nurture them. It's the picture of a plant being taken care of and being brought up, or a building being built from the ground up with a secure foundation. And I love Paul because he's so good at laying out what that means. He says, bring them up, and then watch, in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Discipline and instruction of the Lord. So I'm correcting and I'm giving instruction. If you think discipline is just policing behavior, you have an incomplete definition of what it looks like. In fact, the vast majority of parents who discipline poorly because they're always reacting and they're not being proactive. Well, how do I do it, Pastor? Well, this really unlocked for me a long time ago, and because it's Father's Day, I will not apologize for just a good man's analogy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Paul tells young Timothy about the Word of God. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Can I just tell you that that may be one of the best verses to show dads and moms how the Word is to work in parenting? So let me show you those four words again. This is what the Scripture's supposed to do to us. And by the way, it's not just memory verses. It's the whole testimony of what God has to say about Himself and about our identity. And He says, the Scriptures, the truth of God, what we're going to build our lives on. Many people have a Bible. Few people build their life on it. But the truth of the Word of God, the identity and the values and the person of Christ and His morality and His spirituality and His lordship built into our lives is good for teaching, reproof, correcting, and training. Now, let me unlock that for you. I need somebody to join the sermon. Aaron, come join the sermon. Come up here, bud. Come on. So this is my friend Aaron Johnson. He and I have a good relationship. So let me teach you something about teaching, reproof, correcting, and training. Any day now, Aaron, any day now. Be fine now. Aaron and I work out together. Now, he just works out. I think about it. So this is my brother Aaron. Love him so much. Used to be a football coach, running backs coach at Walford. Great player at Walford. Works in our community now. Okay, so Aaron knows this. I know this. A football coach does four things to prepare his team. The first thing he does is he brings a football player like Aaron into a meeting room and he says, okay, today this is what we're gonna put in, okay? So let's say Aaron's standing here and he's playing linebacker and I'm the running back and I'm over here and we're just basic teaching. And I say, Aaron, listen, on this particular team that we're facing, every time you see the tailback step, you step to match him, all right? So Aaron, you step, I step, boom, you step to match him, right? If I go this way, you step to match him, right? Now, Aaron knows that I teach Aaron that. Then I go out to the field and we practice it. Now, Aaron, I want you to do it incorrectly. I step this way, he steps that way. I stop, that's reproof. I taught him, then I stop, and then I correct him. I say, no, Aaron, this is what you're supposed to do. When the tailback steps here, you step here. He gets it right, and then you know what I say, what every coach says? I say, now run it again, run it again, run it again, run it again, run it again. And then Aaron says, well, we gotta run it again, coach. And here's the reason why. Because on game day, I don't want Aaron to think about it. I just want him to step when the tailback steps. Thank you, Aaron. Y'all give Aaron a big hand. So, that's what parenting is. If you just walk around, looking for your kids to mess up, you're going to be busy, exhausted, and they're going to be tired of you correcting them. You have to proactively teach them what you expect, then correct them when they're wrong, then train them to do it rightly, and then do it again. Just some basic ones. When an adult speaks to you, put your phone down and look them in the eye and speak to them. And in our culture, you say, yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. When I'm speaking to you, you speak to me. You use whole sentences. We're not pigs. We don't grunt. When you go into that school every day, you remember something. Not everybody you're in class with ate. Not everybody you're in class with has their own bed. Not everybody you're in class with has a mom and a dad that loves you and provides for you and buys you more shoes than you could ever wear. So when you walk in, don't you dare treat a friend differently because of what they wear, what their biology average is, or how good they are on the court, or how gifted they are at gaming. You create an environment around you where people are loved, they're encouraged, they're built up, and they like being with you because you treat them with value. And son, if I ever hear differently, you're gonna have to deal with me because I've trained you to do that. And if you screw up, if you mess up, if you fumble, I'm gonna correct you, but only to send you back out to be the young woman that I know God has called you to be. Listen, your kids need a double dose of that all the time. And here's why. The world is filled with the other messages. The world is not gonna be silent. So we can't be silent. And if there is a dad in this room that says, well, I'm just not a talker. Listen, that's a cop-out. Your kids don't need you to be an articulate theologian. They don't need you to be a pastor. They don't need you to be a teacher or a motivational speaker. They need you to be you, but they need to know what's in your heart. And you can't get what's in your heart by just being around. You have to speak. This is why Paul says, you bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. There are some worldly disciplines that some parents try that are not based on the scriptures. What are they? Well, I'll give you just a few very quickly. What are some worldly parenting discipline strategies? Bribing. That's worldly. That's not biblical. Threatening. I'm not going to threaten. I don't make threats. I make promises. Appealing to their emotions. After all I do for you, this is how you repay me. That's treating the child as an equal. Listen, your child is equal in the eyes of God in that they were made in his image. Your child is not equal in your house. They are to be subordinate to your authority. This is not a democracy. It's a dictatorship, and God's on his throne, and he put me second in command. And then the next strategy that you often see is manipulating their environment. They're not obeying, so I'll put the candy on another shelf and on another shelf and on another shelf. These rascals can climb. Reasoning with your child. Does God reason with us? No. Or allowing or ignoring disobedience for a period of time before disciplining. Everybody has a different strategy for their children. I've always felt like counting to three is just giving them 3 seconds to disobey. Do what I tell you to do. And when you're making sure the child understands, that's fine. But if you're going to count to three and count to three and count to three, my mama counted. She went, bam, how long are you going to be out for? That was her version of time out, too. Yeah, you out about a minute and a half. You say that again, we'll see how far you're out. We have to be clear. We have to be clear. So what are some biblical methods for parenting? Spanking. I don't care what the world says. We don't spank in anger. We don't spank in anger, and we don't in any way use this excessively. But spanking is given to us in Scripture. Loss of opportunity or privilege. Reconciliation with a person offended. If your child does something to offend someone, they've got to be right with the Lord, but they've got to be right with you, and they have to go be right with the other person. Loss of freedom and an opportunity to earn that back. Now, what are the keys? Let me give them to you real quick. This is so important. Parents, write this down. It'll be up online as soon as the service is over. You and your wife, you and your husband have to have a common goal. They will get in between and work against you, okay? I want them to know me and mama are against you. You're not on her team. Communication. If you don't know what to do in a child's behavior, get behind closed doors with your husband or your wife and talk with them. This is my favorite one. Consistency, 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 consistency. Let me tell you, when we discipline poorly, I've done it, you've done it, when we're tired, when we work so hard and we won't come home and flip it off, but we cannot let our guard down. We have to continue to train and discipline our children to be consistent. Continue to learn your child. What's effective with your oldest might not be effective with your second or your third. And commitment to the long haul. I have not gotten it right as a dad every time. But I believe over the span of childhood that if a man or a woman are committed to the long haul, God will honor that, which leads to Christ. If you ask me, Pastor, how can I be the father or the mother I need to be to discipline my children? I would go back to your relationship with Christ, because you know an element of your relationship with Christ? Dads, lean in here close. We're almost done. This is the last word from God's word. The writer of Hebrews says it this way. I'll put it on the screen. In your struggle against sin, not your children, your sin, my sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. The writer of Hebrews goes on to say, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are an illegitimate children and not his sons. He goes on to say, besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good that we may share his holiness. Then he closes by saying, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Dad, listen, you want to be good discipline? Don't you abuse your children. Don't you strike them in anger. Don't you be reactive. You want to be consistent and kind and gracious, yet firm? You have to want discipline. You have to want God to discipline you. Not only do you have to want it, you have to receive it from the Lord and then be a disciplined man. And once you want it, receive it, and be it, then you'll be able to give it. Show me a father in this room who's receiving the discipline of God, who's saying, God, buff off my rough edges. God, work in me to make me the man you want me to be. God, do a work in my life. You show me that man, I'll show you a man who will be well on his way to being the father and the discipliner that God wants him to be. And mom, everything I just said is exactly true for you as well. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord.